The first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 34, 29 through 35. That is the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. We find Moses, having received the Ten Commandments, shares them with the people of Israel. With the law established, the people are freed to serve God. Listen now to the word of God. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, and that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went back in to speak with him. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I want to welcome you to the 501st celebration of the anniversary of the Reformation. So today is Reformation Sunday. It doesn't tend to be a Sunday that we go all out, although there are some churches where kilts are worn and bagpipes are played, and I've never worn a kilt before. So happy anniversary, 501 years old. For better or worse, there are not many Sundays that you can come into worship and leave knowing something more about what it means specifically to be a child of the Reformation. But if you attend this church, then you are in some ways a child of the Reformation. It was a pivotal time 501 years ago in the history of the church. And both of our scriptures today also contain pivotal moments in the history of the people of God, from Moses and the Ten Commandments to our second scripture, where we find our first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the first century, as the church also finds itself in a pivotal time of history. So some people say that now, 501 years after the Reformation, we are also living in a pivotal time. I received a stack in the mail of what are called nonpartisan voter guides. It's a big stack. Look how nicely cut they are, so they can fit perfectly into all of your bulletins. You notice when you open your bulletin, you don't see a single one in there. The issues that these voter guides pick out are issues that Jesus has never, ever mentioned and had nothing to do with advocating, has nothing to do with being on the side of the poor and the powerless as Jesus demands us to be. For me, the fact that the term Christian is used is a bit of a joke, and I encourage you in November to make your decisions on how to vote not based upon voter guides, but based upon the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I do think we are in a pivotal time in our society and also in our culture. When you look at the Reformation, you see that the mission of the church was supposed to be, what the mission was supposed to be at that time, was in direct conflict with what the leaders of the church wanted at that time. That's how the Reformation came about, because the mission was not in line with what the leaders wanted. And so there was an internal struggle that was taking place. And today I also see a direct conflict between what the mission of the church ought to be and what our government leaders or what our culture or our society tells us that we ought to stand up for, and for what we ought to be indignant. There's a conflict. Stephen and Moses, both of them, found themselves in a pivotal time in the history of God's people, where the clear fulfillment of God's plans were going directly against what the culture, the people, even the religious folks in Moses and Stephen's time necessarily wanted. So I believe we live in that time, a time where the fulfillment of the law of God by this church, by First Presbyterian, will inevitably cause us to be in direct conflict with our society, with many of our elected leaders, and maybe even with the religious leaders of today. Let's see how folks in Scripture dealt with that, and maybe we'll get a clue on how we can deal with it as well. Let's turn and read now to Acts. We're back in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, and we are reintroduced to a man named Stephen. Starting at verse 8 in chapter 6 of Acts. So Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, they stood up and they argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now, God, in this time and in this place, in this pivotal time and in this pivotal place of society and culture, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be guided by you and would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. Lord, we do pray that now as we do every Sunday, but especially now. For it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. So this is going to be a Sunday where you're going to need that little red book in front of you. We're going to be looking at a bunch of scriptures. So feel free to pull out that Bible in the pew, because we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures. The Old Testament scripture that we looked at today, some of you may have burned on your minds the image of Charlton Heston walking down from Mount Sinai carrying the tablets with thunder and lightning. I think I've discovered that if you're 50 and over, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you, and there's a number of you out there who are under 50, Charlton Heston was a really, really, really famous actor. And he played Moses in, what was it called, the Ten Commandments? Or was it called Moses? Or see, I don't even know, and right? And I've just approached that threshold. So, but some, for some of you, that's all you can see, that's all that's on your mind, and that's exactly the scene that we have in the Exodus scripture today, is Moses carrying those tablets. And you would think that when your leader has a visible conversation with God, it would provide you with an added boost of confidence. Right, you would think, now that's our guy, and look, he knows God, and he's speaking to God face to face, and God loves him, and God's guiding, and look, God even gave him something to help us as we make our way across this forsaken desert. But if you look at Scripture, let's go to our first Scripture and look specifically at verse 30. You see the reaction of the people in chapter 34. verse 30, we read, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. So the result of Moses having a conversation with God and coming down off of Sinai is that all the people were terrified of him. And so what we find is, we know this, people of Israel had seen a lot of strange things up to now, right? They'd seen the seas depart, they'd seen the 10 plagues, they'd seen quail, they'd seen manna, they'd seen so many things that just you wouldn't normally see in your daily life. So we find, starting at verse 31, that first the leaders go to talk to Moses just to make sure he's safe and everything's fine. And once they do, then the rest of the rest of the nation of Israel is able to come to him. But he was scary. His face was shining, and that just doesn't normally happen to people. When we have experiences with God, sometimes we like to keep them to ourselves because the people around us may not understand about it, or it may frighten them, or they may think that we're a little not real normal, especially if our face is shining, right? So Moses encountered God, and somehow it puts him at a disadvantage with his people. When Moses spoke with God, it put him at a disadvantage in his relationship with his people because they just didn't get him or what was happening to him. So he covered his face so that he wouldn't keep in the face of his people the fact that he knew God on a first name basis. So Moses, in the process of fulfilling God's desire by literally bringing the law to the Israelites, he wasn't received with open arms by the people. But rather, they were afraid of him, what he was bringing, and how it would change their life, and as new things tend to do, right? When we go and look at Stephen, so let's go ahead and turn now to Acts. And we're in chapter 6 of Acts of the Apostles. So when we look at Stephen, he had also a very direct and visible relationship with God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were introduced to him for the first time. So 2 weeks ago, if you look back in chapter 6 of Acts, we remember the problems that they were having in the early church. So the problems that they were having in the early church is that, well, the Greek widows were not being fed in favor of the Hebrew widows. So the apostles decided that they had to do something about it. Remember this story? And so they elected certain men in order to help to make sure that they would be able to serve tables. And when you look at verse 5 of chapter 6, so we're in chapter 6 of Acts, just where we read today for our second scripture, but if you go back from where we read to verse 5, you see Stephen is first introduced, and we find him introduced as someone who's chosen to serve and wait on tables and care for these widows. Now the name Stephen is a Greek name. That's not from a Hebrew derivative. So it makes sense that Stephen was chosen to help feed the Greek widows because these were probably his own people in that sense. So he was chosen wisely as someone who came from a Greek background to be able to help the widows who also came from a Greek background. So look at verse 5, and you see how Stephen was described, and he's the only one described in detail with positive terms as opposed to just descriptive terms. Stephen is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 5 tells us. None of the others are described that way, so we should have known 2 weeks ago that Stephen is being set up for something kind of special. Today, in verse 8, we are reintroduced to Stephen after a little bit of a break, not much of a break. And in verse 8, he's also described in very positive descriptive terms. In verse 8, we read that Stephen is called a man full of grace and power. So what do we know about Stephen so far? According to Scripture, verse 5, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, full of grace and power. So we have to know that God has something special stored for Stephen. And we see him migrating from serving tables. It's not a step up, but it's a step out. Migrating from serving tables to going to synagogues and arguing about who this Jesus is. So he has a new task now. He's no longer serving tables, but rather he's, Ali's favorite term, he's evangelizing, right? He's going out spreading the gospel. But it's not finished because verse 8 also tells us some things about Stephen. And we read that he did wonders and signs among the people. That phrase, wonders and signs, I hope you remember we've seen before. And if you don't remember, we're going to look at them again. So we're still in Acts, and I want you to look at some specific verses in Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. This is well before Stephen comes into the picture, and we find a description of the apostles, and we read in verse 43, chapter 2, all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Okay, same exact phrase. Then you skip forward to chapter 4, verse 30. You read in verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So again, we see signs and wonders. Another time, chapter 5, verse 12. We read, now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles. So what we know about the early church is the early church was a place where wonders and signs were being performed by the followers of Christ. And people could see it. People could recognize it. And people knew that it was happening. If you're called on to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know you're fulfilling your role because you're able to see great wonders and signs that are being performed. Next week, we start our stewardship month, and we'll see that it's often in our finances where God is able to get our attention. And many times, God gets our attention through wonders and signs in that area of our life. So Stephen, we find, is part of this long list of apostles, this long list of disciples, this long list of a group of people in the first century who were carrying out God's work by doing wonders and signs. And the disciples and the leaders of the church are looking to fulfill what commandments Jesus gave to them here on this earth. Now, we have some very specific details about the debate that arises between Stephen and this group of Jews from what's called the Freedmen Synagogue. So who were the freedmen? The freedmen were Jewish folks who came from a Greek background, just like Stephen, and remember, just like the Greek widows. And they were either just recently freed slaves, literally freed men, or they came from a historical or generational family of slaves, again, from a Greek background. So this was a synagogue that was specifically geared toward people who had been freed from slavery. And if for the most part, and in fact, all of them were from a Greek background. And we know the synagogue exists, because in Jerusalem, an inscription was found that talks about this kind of a synagogue. Now, we know that Stephen was Greek, and we know how Jesus was treated when Jesus went back to his synagogue in Nazareth. Do you remember that? When Jesus went back to Nazareth and preached in his home church, he wasn't really well received, right? He was taken out to the pinnacle, about to be thrown off. I have a theory about this Freedmen Synagogue, and again, it's not supported by Scripture or any scholar, so it's just my theory, but I like to come up with ideas, and the idea that I have is this could have been Stephen's home synagogue. This could have been Stephen's home, what we would call Stephen's home church. So he knew the people that he was arguing with very, very well. You tend to get a lot more fired up around people you know And people tend to get a lot more angry with you if you've had a bit of a history with them, right? Think of all your family gatherings around Thanksgiving. It's a good time, right? It inevitably all comes back out. So here we have Stephen speaking about Jesus and how he was the Messiah and how faith in him provided eternal life. And maybe he's speaking to folks who saw him at his bar mitzvah, right? Maybe he's speaking to folks who mentored him and helped him to grow up. And now all of a sudden, this new idea and this new thought. And that all sounds natural and even exhilarating to us, but it's not natural and exhilarating to those who are in that synagogue. They had so much to lose in their own eyes if Jesus was, in fact, the one who came to fulfill the law. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. See, I have tabs in my Bible, so I can flip quickly to it. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, what we read is Jesus saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. And that sounds normal to us to think that, yes, Jesus came to fulfill the law. But back then, if this is true, if really Jesus did come to fulfill the law, and you're in that synagogue of the freedmen, then it's scarier than Moses coming down from Sinai with tablets etched by God. Everything changes. Everything changes. The first century church with Stephen, which Stephen represented, was at a critical time in their history. And also in the history of the world. Stephen's threat was one of changing the status quo, which meant changing of the guard. Stephen in this debate is accused of attacking the very foundation of Jewish life. Moses and God. The law and the temple. You can't have organized religion without those elements back then. And Jesus says, go to John chapter 2, verse 19. I told you we'd be skipping around. Stay with me. John chapter 2, 19, Jesus states, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He says, if the temple is destroyed, then I will personally rebuild it in 3 days. So maybe the temple isn't needed after all. And in a conversation with a Samaritan woman, he tells her that one day, the day will come when we will no longer worship on this mountain or in the temple. But how can you love God if you don't have a home for God, or if you don't have the law, or if you don't have a superhero like Moses? This is where the ministry of the early church comes in direct conflict with the culture and the status quo of the day, just like it did in Luther's day. New ways of doing things and of believing were considered dangerous and threatening. But we read today about people who were equipped to lead his people in the face of such challenges that will inevitably affect how God's desires are fulfilled. But as we here at First Pres, as we look to carry out God's promises and God's purposes, just like Stephen carried them out, just like Moses carried them out, we know that we are equipped to do that. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke 21, 15, Jesus tells this to his disciples. He tells them, "For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict." Boy, that should sound a lot like what we read in Acts today in chapter 6. I believe it's verse 10 where we read, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke." It is that Holy Spirit which made Moses' face shine and Stephen able to speak with the ones who faced him. You know, we are also living in a pivotal time today. Some think that things have never been so bad and scary and on the edge as they've ever been in our country. We are absolutely going through tragic times. Yesterday's shooting and the bombs scattered across our country is another example of the same type of person, harming people because they feel called by some to fulfill this heinous purpose. It is a terrible time in the history of our nation. Some of you remember 1968. Let me tell you a few things that happened just in this one year in 1968 in our world and in our country. In 1968, Martin Luther King is assassinated. 1968, Robert Kennedy is assassinated. There are race riots in our streets, in our cities. Students are protesting all over our country and all over the world. The Tet Offensive is in full swing in Vietnam. Vietnam is happening where our boys and our girls are coming home in more frequent, are coming home in caskets. North Korea is threatening. The Chicago Democratic Convention takes place with all of its bloodbath, and all of this is in 1968. I know some of you remember it very, very well. That was the year I was born, so it was a real mess of a year, right? It was, though. It really was. And I'm absolutely convinced, along with the author of our 90-day challenge, those of you who are following the 90-day challenge, we're almost at the end. We're in Ecclesiastes now, and the author states that there's nothing new under the sun. But he says that not so that we would throw up our hands and think that we're helpless and that there's nothing that we can do. That's not what he's saying. Because what is unique is that we are called to live together as a church in this time and in this place to fulfill God's desires in this pivotal time in history. What we need to be aware of is that what we do, and when we do that, when we fulfill God's call, when we fulfill the law of God, we will be accused falsely because our mission flies in the face of people who are in power. That's just the way our mission is structured. Because fulfilling the law has less to do about looking after our own interests. That's not fulfilling the law. Fulfilling the law has less to do about making sure that people who look, talk, and think like us remain in power. That's not fulfilling the law. But rather, fulfilling the law is more about finding those people who don't have a home and giving them a home. You know, there are visionaries, people who see God's plan clearly and then pursue them. And throughout history, they have always been considered dangerous. So maybe our task is to be dangerous like Luther was, like Stephen was, and even like our Savior Jesus Christ was, so dangerous that they ended up killing him. So there is absolutely today a conflict between our mission as a church and those in power, and culture, and many, many people. And so what do we do about it? Well, hopefully we're able to serve in a way that is consistent with what Scripture tells us to do, and not look to those other places for guidance and direction. May God bless us and keep us as we look to fulfill His law without counting the cost. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we fully recognize the sacrifice that your children, from Moses to Stephen to Luther, the sacrifices that they made because they followed a desire to fulfill your law, a law that wasn't binding, a law that wasn't enabling, a law that didn't lift up those in power, but rather, as your prophet Isaiah states, gave power to those who have nothing. God, that is our mission. As a church, that is what we are called to do. Teach us every single day to be able to gauge our decisions. Teach us every single day as we gauge our thoughts that we would hold up before you now who you are and who you want us to be. Don't ever let us to take actions or to make thoughts that veer away from that for our own self-interest or for the interests of others. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.